Obviously, our youth didn't sleep in this morning. You see that? This is a very beautiful illustration of the Bible when it says that you shall train the children in the way of the Lord, and when they grow up, they will not depart from Him. And what a beautiful thing to see the kids leading worship this morning, the youth, and worshiping the Lord, not only developing their gifts and their skills, but also growing in their passion to worship God with the heart, you know, and we need to desire more of this in our own children. If your children are not up here, what a blessing, what a challenge to them. I would like to invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through 27 this morning. We're going to be reading. We've been going through the book of Philippians for the last few weeks, few months. We're going to just pick it up right there in verse 19, and we're going to spend some time in verse 27 today. But for the sake of context, we're going to talk about, we're going to read these verses. And Paul is in prison. He's writing the letter to the Philippians, if you are visiting today. And he is under extreme difficulties right there. He is under a lot of challenges and pressures and circumstances. But he is rejoicing in the Lord. He is excited. He is content. And he says, yes, I rejoice. And in verse 19, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage, especially of this verse, verse 27. And we're going to talk a little bit about living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, we see Paul. We're going to see some of the verses before the passage that we read throughout the chapter. And we see Paul. And really what he's saying, you know, here in verse 27, he says, you ought to live your lives in a worthy way. In a worthy way according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when he's saying this, he says, I am proving that I am already doing that through the grace of Jesus Christ. And we can see that. He's not bragging. He's not telling us about that exactly. But we can see that in every circumstance, he's God. He's making the best out of his time. He is worshiping the Lord. He is rejoicing in God. He's content. He's not worried. He's not anxious. He is content and joyful. He is hopeful. And he's got good expectations on the Lord. And he's doing this because he knows that he belongs to the kingdom of God. And when we look at this, you know, we look at Paul. And Paul is resting in the sovereign will of God regarding his future. Although he's in prison. He is in jail, and he doesn't know what's going to happen with his life. You know, he's not complaining. He's not frustrated. He's not angry at the circumstances. He's not blaming God. He's not even asking why. He's got an answer for this with conviction and with direction from the Lord. Not only he's got it, but he's able to teach and to use it as a springboard for the other churches that he's writing, and to tell him what amazing thing God is doing in jail, in prison, in the places where he is. He's resting on God, and we need to do that. When we look at this, you know, we see a man who's depending on God, and he's resting on God. And very often in the midst of our circumstances, we are challenged, we are scared, we're discouraged, and we're wondering why we are facing these circumstances. And when I come to this letter, when I come to this chapter, the only conclusion, the only response to that is, we don't know God as we're supposed to know Him. We haven't spent time with Him so that He will give us conviction and confidence in the midst of struggle and in the midst of difficulties and in the midst of circumstances. And so we look at this, and He writes to the church of Philippi, and He's conscious that He could die at any day. In verse 20, He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So He's conscious of that. He knows that Christ is going to be honored in His body, even if He dies or if He stays alive. Paul saw the personal benefit of dying, and he says in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's okay if I die." In verse 20, he says, "Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And then in verse 22, he says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better." And then in verse 24, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So he sees the benefit of living, the benefit of dying, but he trusted that God has a purpose for his life. And he's saying, "God, whatever your will, whatever your plan, for your kingdom and for your glory, I'm willing to do whatever you want." And this is powerful. This is something amazing in the conviction and in the confidence and the faith of a man who's been preaching the gospel, who's not looking for his own interest. He's not looking for fame. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's not worried if God is in control. He is focused in God, using every opportunity to lift the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, on high, and to exalt Him, whatever the circumstances. Now, one thing, you know, that I see here is Paul's letter to the Philippians is very profound and very emotional. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi when he knows he may die. This may be the end of his life. And obviously, you see a lot of emotions right there. If you were to write a letter to someone that you love, perhaps your children, how will you write to them? How will you address them in a letter? Now, we obviously know that he's inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit to write this. Yet, you can see his heart throughout the whole letter. And in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." He remembers the church. In verse 7, he says, "I hold you to my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." He loved the church of Philippi. And in verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He loved the church. He wants the best for the church. And he's addressing a church according to the will of the Lord. Now, not only that, not only emotional, but he's passionate. He's bold. He's purposeful. He writes in verse 20, as we read, "It is my eager expectation and hope." He had an expectation in God that I will not be at all ashamed. Even if I die, I'm expecting something good out of everything that is happening right here. And he says, "But that with full courage," so he's very bold, "now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Whatever happens to my body, I will be honoring the Lord, whether by life or by death." So he is really, really passionate, really bold, and with purpose. And he's saying, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And when you look at this, you know, you can just see the frustration on the enemy. Because there's nothing wrong in the life of Paul. Nothing that will make him get discouraged or, you know, lose courage on what God is doing. Whether he's being persecuted, whether he's being stoned in the side of a city, whether he's on a wreck in a ship in the Mediterranean Sea, he's always worshiping the Lord. So nothing will get this man to go against the Lord. In fact, he's using everything to worship God, and the frustration on the enemy is, how do I get this man? Because this guy is all for God, no matter what's going on. Even if I kill him, he's saying, this is Christ. And Paul knew where he was going, as we saw. Paul knows where his reward is, and he's not looking for treasures in this world, in this earth. Now he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So he knows the purpose of God. He's got some conviction right there, and so he understands what God is doing. Now, he's also giving direction to the church. Like in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, his circumstances. And then we read in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So he says, this is how I'm living. I'm shining for the glory of Christ. I'm living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you, Church of Philippi, in your city, do the same thing. Do the same thing. So what does this mean? You know, if we look at this, what does this mean to us? Well, if we read this verse and we read manner of life, that actually means citizenship. What he's saying is only let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Over there in the place where you're living, you're not just a citizen of Philippi. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that's how you ought to behave. That's how you ought to live. So he's saying our conduct as Christians matters in the kingdom of God. And we come to this point right here where sometimes we feel like, well, how do we address this situation? How do we explain this situation? How do we apply it to our lives? And Paul is saying, are you living a meaningful life, a purposeful life? What are the characteristics that define us as living with purpose and worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at a Bible verse here. And let's see what it means, you know, to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, we read this, and 6. By this we may know that we are in Christ, in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him, whoever says he is in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. How many of you feel that this is an impossible verse in the Bible? It is an impossible verse. You read this and you say, okay, God, you are expecting me to walk in the same way that Jesus Christ walked on the earth. And when we look at this, you know, we stop. And sometimes what we say is, well, nobody does that. It's impossible. Just like children, you know, we say, well, who's going to do that? You know, we have to understand that verse in a different way. Well, there's no other way. We read the word, we submit to the word, and we ask for grace to understand it. Now, Paul is talking, right here, the Bible, John is talking, he says, if you are in Christ and you abide in Him, you need to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. So, this is tough. Combining these two verses and thinking about being worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, none of us is worthy. None of us is worthy. We all are sinners. We all fell short of the glory of God. And we were saved by faith and faith alone. Amen? That's the only way to accomplish, to come to the Lord and to attain salvation, to receive salvation, is by faith and by grace. Now, when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are accepted in His kingdom, not by what we did, but His work in the cross, that faith is preceded by repentance and by a passion and a desire to follow after Jesus' commandments and to walk in newness of life. This is the message that we see in the Bible. We were blind. We were living in darkness. We had no understanding of the word, of the gospel, of salvation. But one day, because it pleased the Lord, while we were enemies of God, He rescued us. He saved us. He opened our eyes and He's bringing us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now He's also giving us the ability to walk in newness of life. This is a phrase that we find in the book of Romans, in the book of Romans, and throughout the whole New Testament. So as we do this, we have to depend on God and we have to see Jesus. Because when Jesus was in this world, He led us. He left us an example. He gave us an example. I was reading this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter is giving a message here, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. Now, that means Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God, attested to you, approved by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. He says that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now, I was looking at this verse and I was thinking, God, Jesus was approved by you, the Father, as he was in this place. And very often, you know, when we read of Jesus, when we think of Jesus, we look at Jesus and we think of his divine power, his divine nature. He was fully God. But we need to remember Jesus was fully man. Fully man. And sometimes we do this, we look at his divinity because we're trying to go against the heresies that say that Jesus was not God, that he was just a man. But then we also need to remember that when he was in this world, walking in this earth, everything he did it according to the will, the plan, and the power of God the Father. The power of the Holy Spirit in him. In fact, Jesus says, I do nothing on my own accord. Amen? Nothing. Everything he did, everything he accomplished was because he was submitted to the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, he was God, but he left that glory. When he left that glory and he came and dwelt among us, he said, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to be living through the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. From the moment he was preaching in the villages, from the time he was healing every mighty work he did, to the moment he went to the tomb and he was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was God. But he always depended on God the Father to accomplish everything he did. So this gives us a great illustration and a great example of how Jesus suffered in every way that we are suffering, and how he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. He became equal with us, and in that equality with us, he's also given us the example to succeed and overcome temptation and overcome the struggles and live focused in a godly way through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we read that verse, 1 John 2, 5 and 6, and we understand it in a better way. By this we may know that we are in him. This is our testimony. Our conduct matters. Whoever says that he abides in Christ, he ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. How did he walk? He walked under the direction and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to do anything for the Lord, if my conduct matters, and I'm going to give a testimony to this world of the power of God, I have to depend on the Holy Spirit as well. That's the only way. There's no other way. In fact, the Bible says that glory of man, God does not receive. You know that? And if in our own power we feel that we can accomplish something, hear me out here. If we feel that we are able to accomplish something in our own hands, God will not receive that. Our best righteousness, justices, are just like unclean robes. That's what the Bible says in the prophets, in Isaiah. Because in our own strength, anything we do is not pleasing to the Lord. But when he strengthened us, as we were singing, you know, we are weak. But he's given us the strength. As we are strengthening him, and we do what he's calling us, we're glorifying his name here. Now, our conduct, our behavior, our lifestyle is a common theme in the Bible. And we got to understand God is calling us to live very differently of how the world lives. That's his call. And we live in a time of self-chosen freedom when we say, well, I am a Christian, I accepted Jesus, but I can do anything I want because I live in a freedom that God is giving us. You got to understand, if you live in freedom, you live in the freedom that God is giving you in his word. And through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We look at some examples of how Paul talks about our behavior and how we are to live in a manner worthy of the calling of God. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay? He's setting the example. He's giving us an exhortation here. And he's saying, there's a way in which you should walk. And it's a manner worthy of the calling, because we have a call. We have a call to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, we jump to verse 17, and this is what it says. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. There's a difference. There's a difference in the life of the Christian and how he behaves. We're looking at this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. In the meantime, while I go to see you, Paul is saying, your conduct matters. How you're behaving matters. You are a testimony of the living God. You have a call, you have a responsibility. And you are to live in that because God is giving you everything that you need for godliness. Everything that you need in accordance to His gospel and His will. You know, God will never call us to do something that He's not provided for. Amen? You see it throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God calls Moses. Moses, go tell my people that I will rescue them. God, I don't know how to speak. What am I going to do? How am I going to present myself to Pharaoh? And God says, I have given you everything you need. God already knows the plan. He already got the resources. And you know, that's why Paul is excited. Paul is very excited because he says, God is in control of my life and I'm shining for His glory because this is the place where He called me. And I need to behave as a citizen, not of the Roman Empire, but a citizen of heaven. And so we look at this now. Not only this, you know, this is how we are to behave according to our calling in Ephesians, and then opposed to the way the Gentiles do in a godless culture. And we gotta understand, we live in a godless culture right now. We talk about immorality right now in many ways, you know, as Christians, but people, they're not immoral anymore. There's no moral at all because there's no standard for them. They are not really living according to the Word of God, in accordance to the Word of God. And what we see is the Gentiles do as they're pleased because they're not mindful of God anymore. Everything that they do it according to their own desires and their own ideas because they have neglected God. I was thinking of this in the book of Psalms, you know, chapter 14 and 53, you have a psalm that is similar over there, but the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. That's how the fool reacts. He says, there's no God. And right after that, you read, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Once a culture, a generation of people denies God, now they have freedom. They have no breaks to go into immorality against the will of the Lord, doing evil works. The hard thing here, biblical thing in verse 3 is that it says, they have all turned aside in Psalm 14. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And what you see here is a verse that is quoted in Romans chapter 1 by Paul, in chapter 3 actually. And this is what takes place when people neglect the existence and the majesty and the attributes and the character of a living and powerful, sovereign, judging God that will one day call us to accountability. Every man and every woman will stand up before the Lord one day and they will give an account of their life. That's what the Bible tells us. But when people deny God, now they feel free to do whatever they want. We as Christians, we know the Lord. We know that He is real. And we are in the midst of a godless culture, so we are to walk completely opposed to their behavior and their lifestyle. That's what the Bible is telling us right here. Not only that, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, we read, I hope to come to you, Paul's writing to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And we are the household of God. We are the church, is the household of God. And he says, I want to be there, but if I delay some, you need to know how you must behave in the church. We see the church, the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And what God is telling us is there's a way for us to live in the world. There's a way for us to live inside the congregation, inside the church. And we got to understand in the Bible, we have the direction, the conviction, the guidelines for how to behave in regard to family, in regard to marriage, in regard to how to raise our kids, in regard to worship, in regard to education, in every area that God has called us, you know, there's an understanding of what we need to do. And if we just stop and go to the manual of God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And we genuinely seek with sincerity and say, God, How can I approach this idea, this behavior, this situation, this structure in my own life? God will give us the direction and the guidelines through the Bible. And you know, when you do that, people will tell you, what? You think you are holier now than anybody because you're behaving according to the Bible? But you're not trying to be holier. You're trying to be obedient to the Lord. You're living in a godly way according to His will. If our conduct matters, how can we Christians attain that? How can we understand how we need to live? Well, look at this. Paul prayed that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in order to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. If we're wondering, how can I have an understanding of behavior that is according to the gospel of Christ? Look at Colossians 1:9. Paul is writing to the Colossians here, and he says, we heard of your faith, first of all, and we heard that the grace of God is in you. And then he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all supernatural, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Look at this. Let's look at this for a moment here and see that this is something spiritual, something supernatural. Paul is praying and he's saying, as I heard that you're Christian, that you're walking in the light of God and the grace of God is in you, I'm praying and I'm not stopping to pray for you. And what am I asking? I'm asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will. You need to understand God's will. Not only that, that will comes in a spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when we pray and we seek the Lord, He will give us more and more character of Him, more of His gifts, and we will understand what He's calling us to live, how He's calling us to live. But actually, this verse keeps explaining it. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and then it says, fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing. If you are submissive to God, if you are open to Him in a spiritual way, with a spiritual heart, and you are dependent on Him, and you say, God, I want to know more of You, and I want to know how to behave in this world, God will give you that ability, and you will be fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We increase as we walk in Him. We are growing, and there's never a time when we say, we got it. I understand everything. I don't need any more. I don't need to go to church, you know. I don't need to grow in the Lord. Every moment of our lives, we need to be growing. You know, this is a challenge for me and really a blessing. A few months ago, and Pastor Doug mentioned this a little bit, but there was this retreat of the Redeemer pastors up here in Winter Park, and you know, they were here for 3 days, couple nights, and we were able to go there for a couple of evenings, my wife and I. And as we visited with these pastors, you know, I've heard so much of them through Pastor Doug that I feel like I know more than what they think I know. But I sit over there with them, and some of them are 76, 78 years old, you know. And these guys, they serve God and pastor a church for over 50 years, you know. Serve the Lord for 60 years. And I'm sitting with them over there, and you know, the passion in these guys, the heart, the compassion that they have for the souls. And not only that, but the interest that they put in the Bible, in praying. You know, as we were over there, they were sharing their testimonies, and it was just humbling to see someone pressing hard after God, you know, in their age, and really with such a great example. But not only with an example and a testimony to give, but also aiming to grow more in the Lord. And they're not like, we're done. This is it for us. We're retiring, we're playing golf, or we're just kind of living the American life or the American dream. No, they're looking forward to serve the Lord. And I think, God, what an amazing testimony, and what a beautiful illustration of how we are to grow more in the knowledge of God. And the more we grow in His knowledge, the more dependent we will be on God, and the closer we will walk with Him. And even when we fail and we struggle, we'll be able to right away throw away condemnation from the enemy, ask for forgiveness, repent, and move on with the Lord. What some of the sins took us weeks sometimes to be restored and to get back to the Lord, as we're walking in His knowledge and being more dependent on Him, it would be a process that would be easier now as we walk closer to God and understand His love. And we understand the love of God. God loves us. He is for us. He's got a plan for us. And His plan is better than our plan. His ways are better than our ways. So we surrender our will, our flesh, and we trust in Him. What we do, you know, when we see an area in our lives where we are flourishing for God, where we are doing some things that are pleasing to Him, we pray to the Lord and we say, God, help me cultivate this area in my life. Help me grow in it and give You the glory. And when we see some areas in our lives that are not pleasing to Him, that are not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we submit those to God. We deny our flesh, crucify our flesh. And we say, God, give me the strength to move on and to leave this on the past. That's the attitude that we need to have and we need to maintain. So as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we please Him. We bear fruit and we grow in the knowledge of God. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 now. Verse 2, we read verse 1. And if we go to verse 2, when we read verse 1, it says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now look at some of the characteristics of that. That's where we are now. It says, with all humility, in gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are the fruits of a Christian that is pleasing God. You see them in the life of Paul. Paul is in jail. He's not mad at God. He's not saying, God, I've served You for decades, preaching the gospel throughout Asia. And look at how You pay me for my ministry. Instead of giving me a house on the shore of the sea and a good retirement plan, You're sending me to prison. He's not doing that. He's excited about the Lord. He's not looking for His personal benefits. Why? Because He's humble. He's gentle with the churches. He's gentle with people around Him. He's always compassionate about the Lord. Always bold. Very bold. Always preaching the truth. But you see something in Paul. He's always full of affection in the Lord. He's always encouraging somebody else. Not only that, as a leader, he's always lifting other men around him. Other churches and other ministries. The church in Colossus, the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, Timothy, Titus. Every man around him is a champion for the Lord. And he's never bragging about himself. But glorifying Christ with humility for what is taking place and the blessings that he's enjoying right there. And when we live there with that kind of focus, you know, with that kind of mentality, we are able to build a testimony, a conduct, a behavior that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, do not be conformed to this world. We are living under a lot of pressure. We are always, you know, being molded and shaped in many ways by the culture. We deserve our own. You know, you don't have to suffer that much. Why are you choosing that road? We can walk a million miles, you know, to one direction and be in error, away from the Word. We can walk in another direction, you know, or even upward or downward and be away from the Word, walking in error in any place we are. But to walk in the door, and the door is narrow, and the path is narrow as well. To walk in the ways of the Lord, we would have to be always growing and not being conformed to this world, but being shaped by the Spirit and the Word of God. And look at this. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And there are areas in your mind and in your heart that you would have to crush and crucify. Arguments that raise up against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you would have to throw Him down again and start all over again, being renewed in your mind by the Word of God. And then it says, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, there are so many explanations of how to walk in that road that God has for us. Yes, it's a narrow path. Yes, it's a narrow gate. But we have the Word of God, everything that we need for godliness, and everything that we need to overcome the enemy. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we read, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Why do we have to conduct ourselves in a worthy way, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are the body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a promise. The Holy Spirit is living in us. But not only that, whom you have from God, and it says, you are not your own, but you were bought with the price. We belong to Jesus Christ in every way, in every area of our lives. So glorify God in your body. Whatever you do, give Him the glory. Whatever you are doing, it's because you were bought for Jesus by Jesus Christ in the cross, and now you are to glorify Him in every area. So the charge to conduct oneself as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ is an emphasis to the responsibility that we have to live for the Lord, representing His kingdom. That's who we are. That's what we do. And it's so refreshing when you see people that are representing Jesus Christ in every way. And in the ways that they live, you know, there's this testimony of a pastor, and, you know, he's getting some service from someone out there, and as he is, he finds somebody who is just, I mean, going above and beyond what she's supposed to do. And so he says, wow, what a way to attend your clients here. I'm amazed. You know, I've been doing this for a while, and I never got the opportunity that you served me when I came. And I really see that you are working hard for your corporation, for your company. And I like to get your name, and I like to call the owner of the company and just tell him how good of a job you're doing and how well you're representing him right here. And before he finished, the lady says, well, I want to tell you, I'm not representing my corporation here. The reason I'm doing all this is because I represent Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord and Savior. And the pastor right away was like, well, let me go back and tell you, I'm a pastor as well, okay? I believe in Jesus Christ. And what a refreshing thing, you know, when somebody out there, you know, is representing Jesus Christ in everything they do. Sadly, you know, sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes we are praying and we are seeking the Lord for an open door, and we say, God, as you're giving me the opportunity to spend time with this person, would you open up doors for me to share the gospel? To present your kingdom to them. And you're praying and you're spending hours, perhaps days, perhaps weeks. And when the moment comes, you say, you know, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ and what He did in the cross for you? And that person will tell you, yes, I am a Christian. And you are amazed. You are like, where do you go to church? Really? I mean, you believe in the Bible? Yes, I do. Why? Because the behavior and the conduct they have is completely opposed to the will of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening very often in many times. And so Paul is challenging us. He's saying, you're representing the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We're not of this world. We are not. And God is light. And there's no darkness in Him at all. We read that from the Word of God. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and we're walking in darkness, we're liars. That's what the Bible tells us. We're lying. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a great passage here that tells something amazing that God has done with us as He rescued us and give us the opportunity to represent Him. In verse 17, and we quote this verse often, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have newness of life. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only God reconciled us, but He's given us that call. He's given us a ministry. And that ministry is to reconcile people with Him. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at the title that God is giving us. Not only His servants, not only His children, His ambassadors. We're representing God in everything we do. And it says, God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Not only to conduct ourselves in a consecrated way, you know, in a holy way, but in a compassionate, loving way. That we give grace and unconditional love when there's the expectance of hate or the expectance of, you know, rejecting people. Very often when the world sees Christians, the first thing they're expecting from us is that we will reject them in the midst of their sin. And sometimes that's what we do. But we gotta understand God has called us to minister reconciliation to them in the midst of their sins, because God, while we were enemies, He died for us and He rescued us from for Himself. And you know, God, this is something amazing. When we came to God, we came like we were. And for many of us, it took months, years, even decades to behave ourselves in a worthy way according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we not only conduct ourselves in a holy way, but in a loving way, in a compassionate way, interceding for people. Now, if our conduct matters, it matters because it builds testimony. In chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians, going back there, we read the verse and we read, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you." Paul knows. I may hear of you. Paul knows that if the church is conducting themselves in a good way, there will be evidence of that. And he will hear the testimony. Our conduct is the evidence of our faith. Our actions speak louder than the things we loudly proclaim. Therefore, as we conduct ourselves according to His will, our testimony will be consistent with our faith continuously. And you know, good things travel far as well as bad things. You know, our testimonies, if they are good testimonies, people will hear of them. And if they are bad testimonies, sadly, people will find that out. And they will use it against the church. Not only that, also against the Word of God and against the name of God. The name of God is blasphemed when we used our Christianity to do something that we don't supposed to do. We're not representing Winter Park Christian Church. We're not representing Winter Park Christian School. We do in some way, but we're representing Jesus Himself because we are His ambassadors. In Romans chapter 1 verse 8, Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Paul was never before this in Rome. He knew of the Christians in Rome and he's writing to them and he's saying, your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." The good testimony was out there. The bad testimony was there as well. And one thing that we should ask ourselves often is, are we in trouble for our faith? Because sometimes we act like victims, you know, like, poor us, you know, what are we going to do as Christians? Persecution is rising up. Are we in trouble for our faith? Or are we in trouble for the lack of evidence of our faith? That's very often what happens. We say we're Christians, but we're not living like Him. And that's when the enemy is condemning us and bringing the name of the Lord down. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we read the Word of God, and I mean, look at how important it is to shine for God and to glorify His name. In verse 14, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness..." Actually, I'm in verse 13. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When the world sees that we are shining for the Lord, they will give Him glory. And they will say, you know, they are Christians and that's how they behave because they fear God. They trust in the Lord. In Proverbs 14:2, the Bible says, "Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord." When we are walking according to His will, it's because we fear the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises Him. If we're moving away from His will, if we're not walking according to the Word of God, we are despising the name of God. Not only that, in 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul writes, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed." The name of God and His doctrine is dependent on how you behave in your job sites, where you're working. So behave in a worthy way of all honor, so people will give glory to God instead of blaspheming the name of God. So if our conduct matters, because it built testimony, God, throughout Philippians 1:27, also called us to another thing, to persevere in faith, to continue in what we believe. Look at the verse back again, Philippians 1:27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you. And what I want to hear is this, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul is hoping that when he hears from the church, he hears that they are striving. They're standing firm. Striving side by side and standing firm in one spirit for the Lord. Persisting, persevering in the faith that they have, that they mention and proclaim before. God has called us to be diligent and to persevere in our faith and hope in such a way that it continues shining for the glory of God. It doesn't matter how long we stay there. We need to trust in God. And maybe you in your own life, you know, you've been there for years. And it seems like nobody notices. Maybe your children don't even notice. Maybe they blame you for some things. But you are persevering right there. And you are trusting in God. And you are praying in the Lord. And you're giving that testimony for the Lord and behaving according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one thing. God will reward you. And your faith, you know, your faith will give, will produce fruit to other people. There's some people out there watching your behavior. And one day when you least expect it, somebody will say, "You know, I've seen how you behave and I need some advice. I need some counseling. Would you please give me a hand here? Would you please explain the gospel to me?" It may take years for that to happen, but you need to persevere. Not only that, because your reward in heaven is dependent on your perseverance. Look at the word of God in Colossians 1:21. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, along with doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul is saying, you need to continue in the faith. Because if you continue, that's the proof that you are a believer. That is the consistency of what you have proclaimed as a Christian. The way you live for the rest of your life. Let's pray to the Lord this morning. And let's ask the Lord to give us that strength. Because we understand that it's not in our own strength that we accomplish this, but only by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, for Your word. We thank You. We thank You that You have been crucified, that You died for us. And now You also have given us the power, the same power that raised You from the dead is living in us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And in that, Lord, we know that we have the ability to overcome temptations, to crucify our flesh, and to walk in newness of life. Lord, strengthen us. Give us wisdom, Lord. And Lord, give us the heart and the focus to continue, to persevere, Lord. For many of us, Lord, for many in this room, Lord, in this congregation, the circumstances are heavy. The difficulties are challenging, Lord. And discouragement at times seems to come, Lord. But I pray that You will give us the strength and the grace to know that You are in control. And in the midst of any trials and in the midst of any challenges, Lord, You're calling us to live a godly life, worthy of Your gospel, Christ. In a loving way, being compassionate and being there, Lord, to proclaim Your grace and Your greatness. Show us Your majesty. And in a supernatural way, Lord, fill us with the knowledge of your will so that we can please you, so that we can be consecrated to you in every area of our lives. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. For those times, Lord, when we use your name in vain. For those times, Lord, that we proclaim to be Christians, yet we walk as if we weren't, Lord. Forgive us. And now, Lord, give us the strength to pick up, to gather everything up and to keep moving to your grace and to your greatness, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.